Let's go to Romans and chapter 12, Romans 12. And as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, Romans 1 through 11 are all about the grace of God, the grace of God for the Jews, the grace of God for the Gentiles, which would include everybody, because the Gentiles are the non-Jews. So the grace of God, all things working together for good to those who are love God and are called according to his purpose. Oh, these precious verses that we had in Romans, chapters 1 through 11. Now, chapter 12 is about what we do in response for our love for Jesus, how we live from day to day, how to respond to his grace. And so we read Romans 12:1. We present our bodies to him, a living sacrifice. Lord, use us. We're yours. We love you so much, Lord. You've done so much for us, and we want to just give ourselves back to you. And so that is the response. Now, we know that the first and great command, Jesus said, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus actually said that in Matthew 22:39, but he was also, and we need to know this, quoting Old Testament scripture. Maybe some of you didn't know that. Love God with all your heart is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6. And love your neighbor as yourself is also in the Old Testament. It's the same God in the Old Testament it is in the New. And we want to always emphasize that. He was quoting Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 21, and we left off at verse 10 last week. From 10 all the way to the end of the chapter is a list of exhortations, a list of exhortations toward how to behave toward our Christian brothers in loving our neighbor as ourselves, and also exhortations in how to love our enemies who are also our neighbors. Remember the Good Samaritan. Jews hated the Samaritans, and they asked Jesus the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told him about the Good Samaritan. Now they got the message, and in responding to his question, well, which one of these did the will of God by taking care of the sick man next to the road? They couldn't even say the Samaritan then. They just said he that took care of him. But, you know, he was had a message there that actually our enemies are our neighbors too, aren't they? Oh, yeah, they're all around you. And so there's a series of exhortations about our enemies also in relationship to being our neighbor. Now, we don't have time in one sermon to do both. So this week, we're going to look at the exhortations concerning how we treat our brothers in Jesus. And next week, we'll take a look at the exhortations concerning our enemies and those that would do us harm. So let's go ahead now and begin by looking at the first exhortation about loving the brotherhood. And that's found in verse 10. So we look at Romans 12:10, and it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, this first exhortation, be kindly affectioned. I like what one of the Bible commentators writes about this. I'll read it to you. Devoted to other Christians with a family sort of love. With a family sort of love. Now, we all have families, and some of our families are dysfunctional, so we might have problems there. But we know it's supposed to be like Beaver Cleaver and their little family atomic unit. Maybe some of you don't know Beaver Cleaver, but anyway, it's an old TV show from the 1950s where the household really loved each other, and that's the way our lives are to be in our households. But actually, see, we carry the household feeling, the devotion to, like we would be to a blood brother or sister, to the body of Christ. And in fact, there's a scripture that says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus. And Jesus fills us to be very close to one another, be kindly affectioned one to another in that sense. Jesus said, and I'll quote to you now from Mark chapter 3, verse 35, whosoever shall do the will of God, that would mean the brotherhood. Whoever will do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So he includes that atomic family, doesn't he? And this can bring a great witness to the world. one of the greatest witnesses we have. As Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so it is the love factor that really makes a difference. I heard one preacher say once, and it's always stuck with me, Christianity isn't taught, it's caught. It's caught. It's the love of God. It's infectious. And it's real. And it's the living word alive in us. And so this is proof that we're really the disciples of Jesus if we have love one for another. I remember a testimony years ago. This guy I worked with was real antichrist, real standoffish against the Lord. And he talked about how he'd go to Christian concerts, and he happened to be at one, and it wasn't moved by the music. Just, okay, more Christian music, you know, big deal kind of thing, feeling. But then at one of the concerts, he was sitting off to the side, and the band went off stage, and they began to hug each other and love each other, and he'd never seen that love before. That moved him. That is what moved him. They will know that you are Christians or my disciples by the love that you have one for another. And so the exhortation to be kindly affectionate towards the brotherhood. Now, let's go to the next clause here in this verse. It says, preferring, in honor, preferring one another. Now, the NIV translation puts it this way: honor one another above yourselves. Above yourselves. Now, this is a supernatural act. When people see this happening or feel this happening to them through you, it blows their minds, because it's not natural, and everybody knows it's not natural to prefer someone else above yourself. Man, this can really, really take command of arguments. If I am really preferring the person that I'm in an argument with above myself, my mindset will be that I could be wrong if I'm preferring them above myself. I'm going to listen to what they're saying. I could be wrong. And my answers will be soft towards them because I'm preferring them above myself. And this can really change the whole complexion of arguments. And so something that God wants us to know in response to His grace and love towards us, to allow His Spirit to fill us, to actually live this way. And without His Spirit, good luck. We're never going to do it. Sin nature, self nature is too heavy and too big for us to fight alone. We need Jesus, don't we? And the Lord fills us with His love, and so we can prefer others above ourselves. Now, we want to go ahead to another scripture on this to define it further, to enlarge upon it, to give us some more insights. But I'd like to say this before we do that. I believe that this is probably hardest for men. Hardest for men. And it's because of a testimony I heard years ago about Wycliffe Bible translators. They now can actually go into a society and get the Bible translated in 4 years. And because of end times, they really picked up their pace. And the way they did it is through using nationals. They use nationals now. Really smart national people that know the language, know the slang, know the language really well, so they can now just go ahead and translate the Bible. It takes 4 years. It used to take 15 years when Wycliffe had the mindset of sending teams of Americans into foreign countries to learn the language first, get the language down, the slang down, then write the Bible in their language. And so that takes 15 years. And what Wycliffe said was, as they studied the situation and saw what happened, the best team to send in to work 15 years together, get this thing done and get it done right, is a husband-wife team, because they're one. God makes them one. It's magical. It's a mystery, the Bible says, the way that works. The second best team are two women, because two women get along much easier than two men. The very last troops they want to send in is two men together, because they end up fighting, because they have this thing called testosterone. It's kind of a combative type, competitive thing that makes men able to go out and hunt and get the kill, you know, that kind of thing. And so they tend to fight. And so they really weren't in favor of two men going together. So I want to give that to you, men, to just kind of warn us, you know, and maybe we need to pray a little harder about preferring the next man above ourselves. But God can do it through us, and God can help us with that. And so let's go to Philippians chapter 2 to enlarge upon this and talk a little further about it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Now Philippians is past Romans, past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which is next, past Galatians, past Ephesians. Then we come to Philippians. Philippians and chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Now Philippians 2, verse 3 is where we're starting. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, which is pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And so we have the exhortation here again. Now, this, of course, being a biblical exhortation, this makes the better half a true statement, doesn't it? About a marriage situation, somebody will come and say, so how's your better half? And it depends on what mood you're in, how you're going to respond to that. But it's very biblical for you to have a better half if you're married and see her or him that way, because here it is in the scripture, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now back to men. Did you know that men's frontal bones, the bone right here, is thicker than women's? Yeah. And so men are the ones that have the hard heads. Is that right, women, or no? Yeah. The hard heads, you know. But it's because of testosterone. That's the bad boy, the testosterone, you know, the hormone that's there in men, this combative thing. And so the work we do to try to overcome that and to, now let's look at a definition of preferring someone above yourself. Now it says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so that is a good definition. We're all interested in the things that affect us and the things that are on our minds and so forth to take care of our families and whatever we need to do. But you see, we're also to think also on the things of others. What's best for them? And as I think about what's best for them, then I'm really entering into the mind of Christ, because that's what Jesus did. Let's look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And of course, there is that temptation to make yourself a reputation, one way or the other, with certain folks and be real important. But see, Jesus didn't do that. Even when he healed somebody, he told them, don't tell anybody. He wasn't here to promote himself, but to promote the Father and to make himself of no reputation. He could have been born in Caesar's palace, but he was born in a stable. He could have announced his birth to the Roman legions, but he announced his birth to the shepherds, keeping watch by night of their flocks. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And fighting against testosterone sometimes, it can be a death. And of course, we want to include you women in this too. We might have thicker heads, but you guys have the same problem we do a lot of times, right? And that is esteeming others above ourselves. And so this is given to us by the Lord. When Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to die on the cross, immediately they started arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you think of the nerve, you know, and how Jesus must have felt about that. I mean, wow, I'm going to die. Yeah, but which of us is going to be the greatest, you know? Come on, guys, you know, how about cut me a break here? Just be a little concerned about me, you know? But no, Jesus doesn't think that way. But anyway, after that, Jesus had to reprove them, say, he that is greatest among you shall be the servant of all. He says, because the Son of Man didn't come into the world to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give himself a ransom for many. And so the instruction of the Lord to actually prefer another above themselves. And so we're to think on the things of others. There's a really convicting verse in the Bible concerning Paul's care for the flock of God. And he wrote to Timothy, and he told Timothy that he wanted Timothy to go and to visit the flock because he knew no other man that would naturally care for their estate. For all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. Man, I read that verse and Paul couldn't find anybody else except Timothy. Whoa, he knew a lot of guys. He knew Demas and others, you know. Demas had left the faith for the love of this present world. It says later about Demas. But oh, may we, hopefully and prayerfully, by the grace of God, be a person that would actually care about the things of Jesus Christ and the things of others, rather than the things of ourselves. It's a big order, but it's an order that can be satisfied through the power of the blood of Jesus and the Holy Ghost in our lives. And so this is our exhortation, to prefer one another, preferring one another, as it says here in this scripture. Let's go on back now to Romans and chapter 12 and look at the next exhortation. Now in verse 13, it says this, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now this word distributing, I was really, really amazed to find out this Greek word for distributing. It's koineo, coming from the word koineia. We mention koineia a lot. The Greek dictionary says about koineia, commonality, partnership, mutual sharing, and a lot of modern translations have not distributing but sharing. Often translated in the Bible, number one, fellowship. When we are in fellowship, one with the other, the kind of fellowship it is koineia. It's the distributing fellowship, to be watching each other's backs and to really be mindful of the things of others. This is what's going on, koineia. And it's also translated communion in the Bible. Communion, yes, the communion of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And so that's what he's saying to the body of Christ, is to come to the body of Christ with the idea of having communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another in a total sharing thing. As our example in the beautiful head of the church gave his life's blood and gave his flesh for us. And so when we partake of communion, it's the same word as distributing to the needs and the necessities of the saints. It's the same Greek word. Now, I had a little experience with this week, and I wanted to share it with you. It's such a blessing to me. I came to church, and I heard something happening in my car, and it was just kind of like a thumping. And I thought, oh, I can't worry about it now. I'm going to go preach. And so I went and preached the two services along about 3 o'clock. It's time to go home, and I need to go to the store. Sherry was still sick and wanted to get some things for Sherry. And I went out and backed my car out, and I heard a clunk. And so the front end of my car fell off against my wheel. Oh, man. And so my wheel is going, because the front end is totally against it. Well, see, what happened is 2 years ago, I hit a couch on the freeway. Not many people that do that, you know. But it wasn't really a couch. I don't want to exaggerate. It was a love seat. It wasn't exactly. It was a love seat. The thing spun around, you know, and it ended up between the lanes. So I was hopeful no one else would hit it. But so for 2 years, my car's been making funny noises, you know, just a rattling up there of some kind. I'm going, well, you know, it's just a rattle, and we'll just rattle along. Anyway, finally, the front end just fell off, so last Sunday. And there I am. So I'm in the parking lot looking at it, you know, thinking, what do I do now? I mean, it's just, I can't make the wheel go round, you know, just thinking in simple terms. And anyway, a brother drives up, and I'm not going to give any names because I won't embarrass anybody. But anyway, brother rides up, and he comes over and stands next to me, and we're looking at it together. Brother gets down, takes a look under the car. It's just like a light bulb came on or something. Runs and gets some duct tape. Yeah. Haven't you ever seen that commercial? And when he's coming back with duct tape, I'm thinking about the commercial. Have you seen the commercial where the people don't have health insurance? So he's got a stomach ache and he puts duct tape on it, you know. His wife gets a headache. He says, hey, have a little duct tape, you know. Squirt some Windex, you know. Whatever, you know, and take care of it. So anyway. But this brother, he's just looking at this thing and, you know, sizing it up and everything. And he just starts duct taping my car. And he duct taped the whole front and back together. It's beautiful. And, you know, here I am. It's a week later and I still have a duct tape on there. And you know what? It's holding up really good. So you know what? I'm not going to spend the $400 there at the body shop. I'm just going to let it go, man. As long as the duct tape starts to, I may put some super glue in there or something, but I mean, it's working. So I'm blessed. And I was telling him, I'm saying, man, you ought to go in business or something. But it's the anointing of the Lord. It's the anointing of the Lord. God just showed him what to do. He says, I'm not a mechanic. I just got, you know, got a light bulb going, and that's what you do. So the thing is that the Lord blesses us with situations like that. I was so blessed because I was standing there and I felt guilty about him doing the work. And so, you know, I kind of bent over and looked and stuff. And he just said to me, Mark, let me do this. And I just relaxed and said, yeah, let him do that. You know, but what a blessing. And, you know, there's times like that and a lot of times like that. We need each other. And God brings us together in different ways at different times to just bless each other that way. And it's just the neatest thing. And so distributing, having that koinonia fellowship, being available to God to actually bless folks like that. And so that, what's that do to me? That makes me want to watch for my next opportunity to do something that I can do for someone else. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, given to hospitality, Jesus really models this for us. As you remember, when John the Baptist was baptizing, he said when he saw Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And there Andrew heard that. And Andrew and another disciple started to follow Jesus from that time. And as they're following Jesus, Jesus, you know, responds to them and they said, Master, where do you live? And Jesus said, come and see. And they went to where Jesus was living. And this is why some scholars believe that Jesus actually owned a home or was renting a house in Capernaum, where Peter's house is, because of this scripture and other things. But anyway, they went over to Jesus's house and it was late in the day, the afternoon, so they stayed the rest of the day with Jesus. Man, I'd like to be a mouse on that one, wouldn't you? To hear what Jesus said to these two disciples and how they ministered together. But there he's showing hospitality. Now, there is a negative example of not being hospitable in the church, actually, in the Bible. So I want to show you that. It kind of sharpens us to see the negative side of it, too. Let's go to 3 John. Now, there's three little Johns in the back of the Bible, just before Jude and Revelation. And 3 John, let's go to 3 John and verse 9. It's only one chapter. Verse 9. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Here is a pastor, I guess, of a home fellowship that's holding on too tight. And he loves to, you know, be preeminent among the church people. And so he didn't receive the Apostle John. In those days, the apostles would travel from church to church, from home fellowship to home fellowship, and also other prophets like Agabus. And it was so good to receive them in and to let them teach and minister. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not, says the Apostle John. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And so kind of ripping on the Apostle John, because he really didn't want the folks to be desiring to have the Apostle John come. And so he goes on and not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brothers, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. So if there's certain folks in the church that really want one of the prophets to stop by, or the Apostle John or Peter to come by, he would actually throw them out of the church because he was so into hanging on too tight, kind of protecting his little empire or whatever. And it's just not the way of the Lord. So he was an example, Diotrephes, of not giving hospitality. But praise the Lord, the Apostle John talks about Demetrius also. And let's read about that. It says, Beloved, verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. And so Demetrius, having that good report of all men, and that's where we want to be. And being hospitable and opening our hearts to hospitality. I remember years ago, when I was growing up in a church, that pastor, at the end of the evening service, many times he wanted everybody to go home. So he would flick the lights. It's like, it's time to go. Get out of here. I'm done. I'm tired. You're out of here. And I remember thinking, man, I don't know. Because I wanted to stay with all my buddies, you know. So the Lord used that in my life. Praise God. He uses negative examples as well as positive examples, right? So I never turn the lights out until you're out of here. You know, if I have a counseling appointment or something, I'll just go and do it and just wait till you're gone. And then when you're gone, I'll come in and make sure nobody's left and turn out the lights. And I thank God for that experience that helped me with that. But being hospitable is something that's part of the Lord Jesus Christ's MO. And he really wants us to be that way too. In fact, we're going to see in a minute how that some people have actually entertained angels unaware because they were ready to receive the prophets, to receive those that would come around and be hospitable to them. Of course, you know, you got to pray about it and let the Lord lead you. But God really has this on the agenda for us, and it's a wonderful thing to flow in that. Okay, let's go on back to Romans. And take a look at the next exhortation, which will include the angel scripture. So let's go to Romans 12. And verse 15. And it says this, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now rejoice with them that rejoice. Someone comes in and says, you know what, I just got a brand new car and I want you to come and see it. Now, if you're in a bad mood, that is, you're in the flesh, you might think in your mind, wish I could have a new car, instead of rejoicing with the person who just got one. Or that could, you know, could go for anything. It's just human nature. It's the sin nature to not be blessed for people that are blessed, but kind of wish you had a piece of the pie or whatever. And it's not right. It's not the Lord. The Lord really wants us to truly rejoice with those who rejoice. Truly, truly rejoice and be blessed that God's kingdom is going forward, that God is blessing his people, and actually allow it. And when we're in the Spirit, this happens with us. When someone's really being blessed, it's an uplifter to see how God, our loving Father, is blessing them. And that also, even though I might be in hard times and a series of bad things happening to me, that it's not always going to be that way, because God loves me as much as God loves them. So I can truly go, yeah, Lord, I'm remembering now. You do really bless people, and you're blessing me, and you daily load me with benefits. I would just want to remember that and rejoice with them. And so an exhortation, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep, which brings us to the scripture I wanted to show you. Let's go to Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 1 through 3. starts out with let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And this would, of course, work into the traveling prophets in those days to the different home churches. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now that is an exciting scripture. And of course, through the years, I've talked to some of you, and I've shared my experiences where I can't wait to get to heaven to see if those guys were angels, you know, kind of feeling. Man, this can happen, and you never know when this is going to happen. And what a blessing. We had a couple of guys come to a Bible, one of our first Bible studies in white t-shirts. We had no guitar that night. The worship leader couldn't come. And we had a knock at the door. There was these two guys that I'd never seen in my life, and we never saw after that. But they said, we heard there's a Bible study here. We're from Idaho. And so, yeah, we invited them in. It was great. And they had their guitar and they led worship. And they actually told me what Bible means. B-I-B-L-E, behold, I bring life eternal. I love that so much, I use it today. You probably heard me say it before. But anyway, they stayed overnight with us. And Sherry made them breakfast in the morning. And they said goodbye and left, and we never saw them again. Maybe they went back to Idaho, but maybe, just maybe, they were angels. And so we can't wait to get to heaven and ask, kind of look for those guys, you know? And there's other times like that. But here we want to get to verse 3 about weeping with those who weep. It says, remember them that are in bonds, those people that are in jail, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also suffering the same adversity. You know, to empathize, to weep with those who weep. We don't want to respond to someone, you know, that comes down and weeping with, snap out of it, you know. I'm blessed, so you be blessed. And by the way, I gotta go. I don't wanna hear all this stuff. You know, that's the flesh. That's sin nature. But the body of Christ hurts when one member hurts. You know that scripture, when one part of the body hurts, the rest hurt. And that's just the truth of it. If we're truly connected to the body of Christ, and we hear about brothers that are suffering, our hearts break. We do receive that compassion. We think about Jesus and how he was out in the desert with that great multitude. And after a while, he said, you know, these people are really hungry. They've been out here a long time. Let's feed them. And of course, the disciples pipe up and said, yeah, where are we going to get the food? And of course, Jesus knew what he would do. He sat them down and fed them, did a miracle because of his compassion and his love. For they were sheep and not having a shepherd. And so that's the heart that God puts in us in this brotherly love. And so we do remember those that we know about that are in prison. We remember them as bound with them, imagining what they're going through. And with those that suffer adversity, we want to go through that adversity with them, spiritually empathizing with them. And this is a great blessing in the body of Christ when someone is ready to pray for you. To say, bro, let's just pray about this. You know, I can see you're really going through it. And that is wonderful. So what a blessing to see that in the scriptures. Well, let's go back now to Romans, to one more exhortation before we sing, Romans chapter 12, on loving the body of Christ. Verse 16. This is one of those scriptures in the King James that you really need a modern translation to get to, I think. But it says this, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So I want to read this to you in the Living Bible. Work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people. But enjoy the company of ordinary folks. and don't think you know it all. Isn't that just common sense? I love how God is just full of common sense. And my mom was really good at common sense. She was able to cut through the religion and get to Jesus. She was just able to do that. She was a great counselor. And so we get this scripture. I'll just read it to you one more time. It's really neat. Work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people. But enjoy the company of ordinary folks. And don't think that you know it all. Just be ready to say, you know, I really don't know. Boy, the first time I saw Pastor Chuck do that, it was really blessed me. He's reading along in the scriptures, and I was kind of waiting for him to get to this one hard verse. You know, just waiting for him to get there so he could explain that to me. And he read it, and he says, I don't know what that means. And he went right to the next verse. I thought, well, thank God, if he doesn't know, I don't have to know. I'll just wait on the Lord about that. But you see, we don't know it all, do we? None of us do. And so we just go that way with it. Now, the other translation for enjoy the company of ordinary folks is this, condescend to men of low estate. Meaning monetarily, if a homeless folk comes into our church, we're to treat them like kings, to love them, and to minister to them. Again, I use an example, Pastor Chuck, I remember that the Board of Elders was kind of concerned for the carpet at Costa Mesa because the hippies were coming in their bare feet and getting dirt on the rug. And Pastor Chuck says, well, let's rip up the rugs then, because we want to minister to the hippies. I never forgot that. And what a blessing. Condescend to men of low estate that others would look down upon, but we're to lift up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to give you some scriptures on that, three more scriptures. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now, 1 Thessalonians is the first of the T's. You find the T's in the New Testament, and you go to the first one, 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 5, verse 14. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brothers, warn them that are unruly. And we have to do that. That's reminded. Support the weak. And isn't that what Jesus does? Support the weak. In our weakness, he is made strong. Amen. He supports the weak. Be patient toward all men. And so we condescend to those of low estate. We comfort the feeble-minded. We support the weak. That's what we're about. That's what we do. That's who we are. We're Christians. We're Christ-like. Only because of Jesus, only because of his strength and his power are we able to flow in this. Now, I'd like to just end with the first two scriptures in Romans 14 and the first three scriptures in Romans 15 because they have to do with this subject. This is a big subject to God. And so he continues in Romans 14 and 15 talking about these kinds of things. But let's go to Romans 14, 1 and 2. Him that is weak in the faith. What do you do with somebody that's weak in the faith? Kick them out. They got to grow in their faith because before they can come to our church. No. He that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Receive them. But not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't argue with them, but lift them up in love. Now, if they come in saying the Buddha's great, Buddha's good, Buddha can save you too, then you got to argue. That's a big thing. But for the little stuff, leave it alone. Don't go there. Save your no's for the important no's. Don't get into just nitpicky stuff. You know, your hair's too long, your feet are bare, whatever. Him that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not to argue with him. For one believes that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eats herbs. Now my wife eats herbs, but she's not weak in the faith because she does it for her health reasons because she's found it really helps her arthritis. I tried her diet. for 4 hours one day. Then they got me a big old steak at the end. But in those days, and you'll run into folks that like this now, that they believe that it's more spiritual to be a vegetarian, that God is more pleased with them because they're a vegetarian. And instead of arguing with them, you're knowing that it's by the grace of God we're saved. And that's what Romans teaches directly. And so it doesn't matter what I eat to the Lord. And because it goes on to say, you know, one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. And so you just ask God's blessing on it and you go for it. And that's what many believe. And that would be a stronger position of faith in where faith should be, in the redeeming blood of Jesus, not in whether or not I'm a vegetarian. But the scripture says here, don't get on people's cases because of that. Start arguing about it. It's not important. It's just not important. A lot of people have a lot of different kind of quirky things in their walk with the Lord. And it's okay. God will take care of that in time. And so this is an exhortation to really major on the majors and let people be who they are in the Lord. And so that's a great lesson to have. Now let's end then with Romans 15 and the first three verses. If we consider ourselves to be strong in the faith, this is the stance that we ought to take. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up to edification. And why is that? Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The sins and transgressions, Father, that were against you fell on me for them, is what he's saying. He pleased not himself. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he knew that God the Father wanted to save us. And so he pleased not himself and went to the cross. And so you and I, in our love response to the Lord, as we give our bodies a living sacrifice to him, he will call upon us to live the same way as he lives his life again through us. That there'll be times of sacrifice that he'll call us to for other folks. And the flesh wants to say, why don't they realize that this is really dumb? And he'll say, you know what? You were really dumb too. And you actually still are, and you just don't know. I mean, he could really say that to us, couldn't he? But God will call us to go along, to minister, to take a strong position of faith in him, to actually not please ourselves for the good of someone else that's coming on their way to grow in faith. God is good. All the time? That's right. And so we go for it. Amen? Hey, let's go ahead and pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for each other. Lord, thank you, Father, for watching each other's backs. Lord, thank you for all those times through the years that you brought folks alongside to help me. And Lord, help me to help others also. And Father, help us all to help each other. Lord, to be a true member of the family and watching out in that way. So we thank you, Father. Thank you for your help with this, because Lord, without you, we can't do it, because we're bent the wrong way. But you've changed us and rearranged us. So continue to fill us, Lord, and give us the grace and the strength and the anointing to be kindly affectioned one toward another. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and bless you with prayer. If you'd like prayer, the prayer room's open for you, and continue to lead you and guide you. And may God teach us all. And whenever a preacher's preaching, he's got four fingers pointing back at him. to find out that it really truly is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to be tender-hearted toward one another, amen? So God bless you with that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a lot.